Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What we have here in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, what we have is Paul's instruction of the Lord's Supper to a particular church in Corinth. Now, Paul was influential in the planting and establishing and strengthening of this church. And there are some issues at hand. There are some difficulties that he's dealing with by letter, hopefully face-to-face, and by visit. And one of those issues in this church is that there is a faulty understanding or a wrong practice of the Lord's Supper. And what he's going to do is he's going to lay out what we should do and the motive and the heart of why we do this. So we're calling this title, Do This in Remembrance of Me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. We'll read the text and then ask a couple of questions along the way. Please follow along with me. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns or until he comes. He continues, Whoever therefore, so in light of what Jesus has said, and in light of the instruction of the Lord's Supper, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So there's a worthy manner of taking this meal and having participation in it that is worthy. And then there's also an unworthy manner, way of taking it. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So we have serious language here. To take this in an unworthy, unexamined, ignorant, immature kind of way does not bring blessing upon the participant. It brings curse. It brings judgment. It brings discipline. Verse 28, let a person examine himself. So look and see. Consider deeply. Look at your heart. Do you have a new heart? Do you have new life by the Spirit? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you hating your sins? Do you have a disdain for your sins? Do you have a love for the Savior? Do you have a sorrow for your sins because it is great? But do you understand that your Savior is greater? Do you understand that your sin is deep, but mercy is more? Do you understand that though we are sinful in every stripe, in every fashion, that the corruption of our heart is like a fountain that's unstopped? But that grace is greater than all your sin. Examine ourselves, he says. See whether or not we are professing faith in Christ. See whether or not we've been baptized rightly in professing our faith and showing forth our faith. See whether or not the heart of stone and guilt is removed, but the heart of flesh and a new heart that is cleansed has been brought to be. Let a person examine himself. Then and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. So you must do business, heart check before you take the bread and the cup this morning. Does everybody understand that? It doesn't necessarily matter that you've taken it in the past. It matters today. Are you fully resting, fully trusting, fully believing that Jesus Christ is enough? You heard Alex say that the sin debt is paid in full, he believes. Does anybody else believe that? I hope so. If you don't, then you don't need to take this today. We take this understanding that the debt is paid in full, not by anything we've done, but by what Jesus has done in our place and on our behalf. I'm getting very preachy, very early this morning. We hadn't even made it to the sermon. We're just reading the text. Why does this matter? Verse 29, for everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. So without examining yourself, without examining whether you examine the body of Christ and His giving His life for you, that you understand that rightly, or that you're examining your body, or that there's a right discernment of the body of Christ, that you are not better than anyone in this assembly. You have no righteousness and no goodness that trumps anybody else in this assembly, including me. Just because I stand higher than you at a pulpit doesn't mean that I'm better than you. Just because you're older than some Christian doesn't make you more mature. We are all coming as beggars, poor in spirit, needing the righteousness of another. Not the righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of the one and only Son of God, the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. We are looking to Him. We are discerning this rightly, lest we drink judgment on ourselves. Verse 30, this is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. Meaning, the discipline of the Lord has gone out in this congregation because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And some are struggling with sickness, and some are struggling with illness, and some are afflicted, and some are suffering, and some have even died at the discipline of God, the correction of God, the rod that brings you back into the way. You see, the discipline of God is not a mean thing. The discipline of God says, you need to come back. You need to turn back into the narrow way. You need to come back home. You need to feed on my word and not the world. You need to examine and turn lest we experience the discipline of God. Well, God's not going to discipline me. I sure hope He disciplines you when you go astray. Or you cannot call Him Father, because He loves those whom He disciplines. I love my children, therefore they receive correction from their daddy. I don't do it to be mean. I don't do it necessarily to exert my authority in the household. I do it because when they're wrong, they need to be brought back in the way. And you have a good Father, a much greater Father than me to mine. You have a Father with a perfect love and long suffering and a long arm of mercy that bids you come back. Repent, come back. And if we do not, if we want to persist in our stubborn ways, if we want to persist in our disdain for another church member, if we want to persist in a particular pet sin, maybe that nobody else knows, but it grieves the heart of Jesus, if you want to keep on in that way and not repent, then you do not and should not take this supper. But if we are judged, or if we judge ourselves truly, if we examine ourselves truly, then we would not be judged. So we examine ourselves rightly so that we won't be disciplined by God, but that we will receive the blessing and grace and sweetness of God in our soul. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the other world. God disciplines you to bring you back from the world, because the world will be condemned and judged and cast out forever with an eternal punishment and damnation forever. And because God loves His children, He says, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. And if we don't, the rod will come and discipline will come. Why? Because He loves us. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. He wants us to be a beloved sheep and child, a stranger in this world, following in the ways of righteousness. Why do we come together for the Lord's Supper? Glad you asked. First, in obedience. We come together in the Lord's Supper for obedience. We call these ordinances, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We don't call them sacraments. We call them ordinances. Why? Because there's a commanding and an obeying that's implied. Jesus commands His followers to take the bread and cup in remembrance and in faith. Jesus has ordained and commanded the using of bread and cup as symbols for our salvation, just like baptism. He's ordained signs to show forth and represent something. Bread and cup, body and blood. Our salvation is grounded in the past event of the cross. This is my body for you. This is my blood of the new covenant for you. This is referencing the cross. So our redemption and our salvation is grounded in a past event of the cross, as well as a promise of a future event in His return. And we'll get to that more in a minute. For we're told that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. So we might be doing it a long time. It's been about 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer. But until He returns, we are to proclaim His death and the significance of that death until He does return. And one of the ways we proclaim His death until He returns is by taking and observing the Lord's Supper by these signs and symbols. So in this communion meal, there are visible signs, bread and cup, and there's a visible sermon of the death and return of our Lord and King, Jesus the Messiah. The second reason we come together for the Lord's Supper, we come in remembrance. Come in remembrance. First, in obedience, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Do it. Command to obey. Second, in remembrance. Do this, not just do it just to do it, but do it remembering. Do it with thoughtfulness. We are commanded to remember the significance and the substitution of the Lord. The significance of the substitution of our salvation. We're to remember. That means to give careful thought, close attention, conscious, thoughtful attention to the reality of our salvation in Christ. You see, we're not believing in signs and symbols in and of themselves. Our hope is not in bread. Our hope is not in a cup. Our hope is not in those waters. Those are signs and symbols. Our faith and our hope is not in water. Our faith and our hope is not in bread and cup. Our faith and our hope is in what these signs point to. Jesus Christ. crucified on the cross, buried, raised to life, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will return. That is our hope. So we're believing not in the signs and symbols, we are believing in the Savior who is our substitute. Central to redemption is our remembering substitution. It's a wonderful, wonderful word that should be written deeply on the heart of every believer and that should flow from our tongue with sweetness. Substitution. Substitution. You hear me say this all the time. You hear me say all the time how Jesus is our substitute. And you have it contained in this supper. You have it contained in the words of Jesus and in the words of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to catch it. Substitution is captured in the little word for. For. It's stated in verse 24. This is my body which is for you. In Luke's account in the upper room, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So for means something massively important. For means in the place of, on behalf of. A substitute. So it means that the body and blood of Jesus is in our place. The body and blood of Jesus is on our behalf. It is His body. It is His blood in our place, given on our behalf, poured out in our place. This is substitution. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the innocent one for the guilty ones. It's the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. It's the obedient son for disobedient sons and daughters. It's the perfect son for wayward sons and daughters. It's our sin and our debt and our crime and our punishment placed upon Him. And then it is His righteousness, His payment, His reward placed upon us. That's the beauty of substitution. Our sin, our debt, our crime, our payment was substituted to Him, where He was treated as the guilty one in our place on the cross, bearing the wrath and judgment of God. In our place, on our behalf, His body was given, His blood was poured out. He was buried and rose again, all on our behalf, all in our place. And what do we receive? We receive the righteousness. We receive the payment. We receive the reward that He earned, and it is placed upon us. The Apostle Paul writes to the same group in a second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes these words concerning substitution and exchange and what we need to grasp in understanding the bread and the cup. He writes, For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. So the very one, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, or He was treated as a sinful one. He knew no sin on His own, but He is treated as a sinner, as our substitute. He takes our place. He's not dying and suffering and paying the price for His sin. He has none. He knew no sin, but was treated in our place and on our behalf as the sinful rebel. And He represents us there. Us. He is our substitute. He's representing someone, some people in that moment. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we the sinners, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a trade. What an exchange. Our rebellion that deserves punishment in an everlasting, condemning kind of way was given to Christ, and his righteousness is exchanged for that and given to us, so that we stand before God with a perfect record, because the record is Jesus' record, not ours. So when we take the bread, we're remembering it was his body for us, substitution. His body in our place, his body on our behalf. When we take the cup, we're saying it is his blood on our behalf, his blood in our place. So that it wouldn't be your body and your blood poured out for your sin in the everlasting fire. You see, your penalty will be paid in full. You will pay for it. Or you can trust in Christ who paid for it. It will be paid. And it will be paid in full. Justice will be served completely. So the call this morning is, look unto Jesus, who paid your sin debt in full. Or you take your own chances in paying it. And he'll say, I never knew you. And your righteousness is as filthy rags. You need the righteousness of my Son in your stead. The substitution of our Savior is what we must remember. Third, we are to take the Lord's Supper in anticipation of his return. Verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we show forth by these signs the seal of our hope in his future return. We look ahead to the full and the final triumph, the coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that, for he will come in full final victory for his lovely bride. He purchased a bride by his blood. He loved his wife and gave himself up for her. You see, there is a greater fellowship to experience when our King returns, but now we settle for sweet foretaste of fellowship now. It will be full and true and great and deep and strong on that day when he returns. Unhindered fellowship with Christ and the saints. But now we wait. We wait for his coming. And we have fellowship with one another, and we have communion with Christ. We have these glimpses and these foretastes of that fellowship to come. Who can take the Lord's Supper? We've addressed some of these already, so I just want to state these for our examination time. Who can take the Lord's Supper? Those remembering. Those examining their hearts before the Lord. Those repenting. Hating their sin, forsaking it, loving Christ, and pursuing Him. This is not a meal for perfect sinners, it's a meal for repenting sinners. It's a meal for those in fellowship with Christ and fellowship with other believers, union with Christ, communion of saints. It's for those marked out by baptism and identifying with the church of Christ. Unless we think for a moment that this meal is too high and it's too lofty for lowly Christians such as us, we need to understand that this meal is for struggling saints in the middle of their sanctification. That we be confirmed, that we be renewed, that we be strengthened by this meal. It's a meal for the soul. to be renewed and to be revived and to be strengthened. This is a meal for born again people. It's a meal for baptized believers. It's a meal for those with new hearts and new life, and that have the assurance of a new heart and new life, not looking to themselves, but looking to the one who died for them. It's a meal for those repenting of sin regularly and believing in Christ continually and fully. It's not the degree or even the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the one you are believing. We will always be weak. We will always have an imperfect faith. We'll always need to be advancing in the faith. But just because you consider yourself weak, immature, a babe, small in the things of God, don't let that say that you have a small Savior. The small mustard seed faith of a struggling saint that beholds the greatness and glory of their King. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. One of the old catechisms is helpful here. I would like to read it to you. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For whom? Answer: for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Are you? Have you been stung and pierced for your sins? Are you truly sorrowful that you've disobeyed such a good God? It's for those truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. You hear the difference there? It's not, oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. Let me wallow in the mud like an unclean pig. No, no. It's, I'm sorry for the mud and the stain and the dirt of my sin, but I'm not staying there. I'm looking up to the fountain that makes me clean, that makes me whole. For what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We trust that our sins, though they are many, are forgiven for the sake of Christ. And that their remaining weaknesses are covered by His suffering and death. You have remaining weaknesses in your faith? Or do you have it all figured out? If you are one that has remaining weaknesses in your faith, if you have one where there are areas of weakness in your walk with Jesus, nevertheless, you're looking to Him because you know that your very weaknesses and sins are covered by His suffering and death. And also for those who earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Can you amen to those? We want our faith strengthened. We want our lives more holy. And then there's the warning. But hypocrites, pretenders, fakers. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts. They eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So we will have a time of examination this morning where we think, where we remember, where we reflect before we take. Would you close your eyes this morning? Would you bow your heads? And I just want to take a couple of moments to prompt you as we examine ourselves. Answer accordingly. Respond in prayer to God. Are you sure that you've been born again? Are you one that has a new heart and new life? Are you sorrowful for your sins? And do you trust that your sins have been paid in full by the only Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do you understand that your weakness is covered by His suffering and death? Have you identified with the church of the Lord? Have you been marked out by baptism and professing faith in Jesus? Do you want your faith strengthened? Do you want your life to be holy? And are you repenting? Turn from your sins, hate and forsake them, and look to the wonderful, merciful Savior.